All right. Good morning, church family. I've got a question for you this morning as we start out. What do you think is the most important question you've ever asked? What do you think is the most significant, life-altering question you've ever asked? For me, it was a certain little question that I asked Jeanette back in 2001. I took Jeanette on a date to Kirk Park. We've got a special place there at Kirk Park, a very memorable place for us. So I had everything ready. I had flowers in the trunk of the car. I had the ring in my pocket, and we set off to Kirk Park. Everything was going smoothly, but it was March in Michigan. Everything was covered with snow. Everything was covered with ice. It was freezing cold, and we had to climb this mountain, not really, to get up to our special spot. But we had to get there because I was going to ask Jeanette one of the most important questions of my life. So we persevered. Jeanette, she's amazing. She persevered. We finally got to our special spot. I went down on one knee. My knee sank into the snow. I showed her the ring and I asked her that important question. You know what it is. Will you marry me? Thankfully, she said yes. But that was one of the most significant questions I've ever asked in my life. And in our passage for today in 1 John, John wants us to ask a question that's infinitely more important. John is encouraging us to ask a question with infinitely greater impact. And here's the question. Do you have the Son of God? Do you have the Son of God? And I realize that question by itself might come across a little funny. What do you mean, do you have the Son of God? Like, I have a Corvette or I have malaria? Like, what do you mean, have the Son of God? Well, if you've got your Bibles open already, jump down to verse 11 in our text of 1 John chapter 5 and jump right down to verse 11. It says, "And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son," there's our phrase right there, "whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." So John wants us to ask this question, do you have the Son of God? And that's what we're going to be unpacking in our time together this morning. So first, let's ask God for help. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we have this blessing and this privilege of having your word open in front of us, that we get to read it, we get to study it, we get to meditate on it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and plant it deep in our hearts so that we would be transformed. I pray that through this time together, we would come to love Jesus more. And we would come to hate our sin even more. And we would come to follow Jesus more closely. So do that work in our hearts now. Give us understanding and wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've already had the passage read to us, but let's go ahead and look at it again. I want you to see it in your own Bibles. So open up your Bibles. Get to 1 John chapter 5. And our passage begins in verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." This is fun. This is going to be fun to get into this. So let's start with some context here. How does this passage fit into the larger story of 1 John? Well, let's look at the verse immediately before our passage and the verse immediately after our passage. So if you look at verse 5, it says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And then if you glance down to verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So notice the common thread there connecting those two verses. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believe in the name of the Son of God. You see that connection there? The common thread there is faith in Jesus as the Son of God. In verse 5, the emphasis is on the content of that faith. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's saying this is the doctrinal truth that must be believed. And then in verse 13, the emphasis is on the relationship. Believe in the name of the Son of God. So the emphasis here is on relationship. Trust in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Enter into a relationship with Jesus. So those are the bookends around our passage for today. And in our passage for today, John is trying to help us do both. He's trying to help us believe the right content about who Jesus is, but then he also wants us to believe in Jesus personally, to trust Jesus personally. So let's dig in here. Number one, believe the testimony of God concerning Jesus. Believe the testimony of God concerning Jesus. Let's look at those first few verses again together, starting in verse 6. "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." So John is saying here, believe the testimony of God concerning Jesus. And you might ask, well, but what is the testimony of God concerning Jesus? In our passage for today, it's this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that this morning? Don't just skip over that. Let's savor this for a minute. First of all, we're saying the name Jesus. And that reminds me of Matthew 1:21. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will," say it with me, "save his people from their sins." Jesus is our Savior. He's our rescuer. He's our Redeemer. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And then we have this title, Christ. It means anointed one, Messiah. He's the promised one who will crush the head of the serpent. He's the deliverer who will destroy death and dwell with his people forever. He's the Prince of Peace and the King of Righteousness and the Lord of all creation. Do you believe that? And then we have this phrase, Son of God. We've seen that in our passage for today, Son of God. When Jesus calls God his Father, he's saying he enjoys a unique relationship with God the Father. Listen to these verses, for example, like John 3:35. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." That's a bold statement about the unique relationship Jesus has with God the Father. Or John 5:19, "Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." That's a very strong statement about Jesus' relationship with God the Father. Or, this one's just crazy, John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And to the Jews around Jesus, this was absolutely crazy. Listen to John 5:18. "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So when we say Jesus is the Son of God, we're saying he shares the divine attributes with God the Father. We're saying he is equal to God the Father, that Jesus is a person of the triune God. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God. All of that together is what we mean when we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
If you do, look at verse 5 again. Look at verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's you, because you just said you believe that, so that's you. So now in verse 6, John wants to say something else about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Look what he says in verse 6. That's Jesus, the Son of God. This is the one who came into the world, who came in the flesh. So let's just stop right there and think. Why did Jesus come into the world? For what purpose, for what reason did Jesus come into the world, come in the flesh? Well, I chose just a few verses from John to help us get a picture of this. Like 1 John 3:5, he appeared in order to take away sins. Or 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 4:9, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:14, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why Jesus came in the flesh. So if we combine all of these glorious truths together, we could say this. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came in the flesh as the light of the world to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil and give us eternal life. Now let's continue in verse 6. This is he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So John is trying to reinforce this truth that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe there were some people in John's audience who were kind of on the fence about this issue. Yeah. Is Jesus really the Son of God? John wants to fortify their faith that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. So he imagines a courtroom scene. And in this courtroom, there are witnesses. Now, what is the job of a witness? To testify to the truth, right? To confirm the facts, right? So John calls three witnesses who will testify to the truth about Jesus. Now, who are these three witnesses? Look at verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. So who are these three witnesses that John is calling? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Does anybody else think that sounds a little weird? Or is it just me? This is weird. I mean, what is he talking about here? This is hard stuff. So it sounds weird to us, right? But John knew what he was talking about, and his audience understood what he was talking about. So it just means we have to think harder about it. So let's try. What is John talking about here when he says water and blood? And I'll just be honest with you, this is tricky. This is tricky stuff. I've spent hours wrestling with this, praying and studying and meditating. I'll try. Let's go. So look at the verb in verse 6. This is he who came. So the aspect of that verb suggests a completed historical event, okay? That's the first thing. We're talking about completed historical events here. And then it goes on. This is he who came by water and blood, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. I just wish I could show you. I'll show you sometime the fun grammatical surprises in this thing. This is crazy. This is like a Bible translator's dream verse right here. There's so much complicated stuff. We could spend days on this thing. So the water and the blood here are symbols of historical events in Jesus' life. So, pop quiz, ready? Don't answer out loud. Just think, what historical event in Jesus' life would be symbolized by water, and what historical event in Jesus' life would be symbolized by blood? I think the best, most biblically consistent answer would be to say water is a symbol for Jesus' baptism, and blood is a symbol for Jesus' crucifixion. So we're saying Jesus came into his public ministry through the events of his baptism and his crucifixion. And I think it's interesting that the baptism and the crucifixion mark the beginning and the end of Jesus' public earthly ministry, right? Those events are testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. But how, right? Well, how do the baptism and the crucifixion testify that Jesus is the Son of God? Well, let's look at the events individually. Let's start with the baptism. So let's look at Luke 3, 21 and 22. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." This must have been a spectacular, awesome scene, right? I mean, can you imagine the sky being ripped apart? What does that even look like, right? And then there's this Holy Spirit thing flying down, and then there's this voice thundering from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." We've got all three persons of the Trinity right here: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Son of God. And the baptism of Jesus testifies to it. Well, okay, so that's the baptism. Well, what about the crucifixion? How does the crucifixion of Jesus testify that he's the Son of God? Well, let's think about Matthew 26. The high priest stood up and said, this is to Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." See that? See that there? Jesus said to him, "You have said so." Boom! You have said so. "But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus doesn't deny that he is the Son of God, and he even actually claims to have authority and power equal to God the Father. And then, let's think about some of the words that Jesus said while he was on the cross. Like Luke 23, 34, Jesus said, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or verse 46, "Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He's calling God his Father right there. He's the Son of God. And the soldiers at the crucifixion, they realized it, right? Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His baptism testifies to it. His crucifixion testifies to it. And this is hugely significant historically, because in John's day, there was a false teaching going around poisoning the church. This false teaching was claiming that Jesus was not the Son of God. This false teaching was claiming, no, Jesus was just a human born of human parents. And when Jesus came to be baptized, the divine heavenly Christ came onto the man Jesus. And that's why he was able to do miracles and stuff. And then when Jesus came to die, that divine heavenly Christ went away from Jesus, and it was the man Jesus who died on the cross. And John here is saying, no, No. Jesus Christ is the Son of God before and during and after his baptism. Jesus Christ is the Son of God before and during and after his crucifixion. The baptism of Jesus testifies that he's the Son of God. The crucifixion of Jesus testifies that he's the Son of God. But then John gives us a third witness testifying to the truth about Jesus. Who's the third witness? Look in the text there. Who's the third witness? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. And just in case people are wondering if they can trust the testimony of the Holy Spirit, John says, the Spirit is the truth. So you can trust his testimony. His testimony is reliable. It reminds me of John 15, verse 26, where Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, that sounds familiar, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. That's exactly what our passage is saying. But you might be wondering, well, how does that work? I mean, how does the Holy Spirit bear witness about Jesus? Through the Word of God, through the Bible, through the Spirit-inspired scriptures. For example, listen to 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So God's Spirit takes God's Word and plants it into our hearts. He opens our eyes to understand and believe God's Word, God's testimony. I think Romans 8:16 is very insightful here. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit tells our spirit, hey, this stuff about Jesus, this is true. Everything you read in here in the Bible about Jesus is true. Jesus really is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit convinces us of that. Look at verse 10 in our passage for today. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, inside himself. So the Holy Spirit takes God's word, God's testimony, and puts it inside of us. He gives us eyes to see it and a mind to understand it and a heart to believe it. And notice in verse 6, go back to verse 6, the tense of that verb there, the Spirit is the one who, what? Testifies. Present tense, right now, ongoing, today. This is part of the Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry in our lives. The Holy Spirit continually convinces us of the truth of God's Word. We read God's Word, the Holy Spirit convinces us of the truth. We read more of God's Word, the Holy Spirit keeps working. That's how the Holy Spirit delivers his testimony about Jesus. So again, John says there are three witnesses, all testifying to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. The baptism, the crucifixion, and the Holy Spirit all testify that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh as the light of the world to take away our sins and destroy the works of the devil and give us eternal life. Do you believe that? I really hope that you do, because in this next section, we see the glorious blessing for those who do believe. And that's our second point. Believe in Jesus and enjoy eternal life. Believe in Jesus and enjoy eternal life. Look at verse 11 again. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, now we finally get to our massive question. Do you have the Son of God? The most significant, life-altering question in the universe. Do you have the Son of God? You might be wondering, well, how do I get the Son of God? Well, John would say, believe God's testimony about his Son, Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what verses 6 through 10 are all about. Believe the testimony of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 10. And look at all the times the word believe shows up in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So John says, if you believe God, let's start there. If you believe God, then you should believe God's testimony concerning his Son. And if you believe God's testimony concerning his Son, then you should believe in the Son personally. And that's what it means to have the Son of God. Having the Son means believing the right content about who Jesus is, but it also means believing in Jesus personally. So those of us who are believing in Jesus, we have the Son of God. We have Jesus, we abide in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in us. Those of us who believe in Jesus, we enjoy a living, breathing, dynamic relationship with the Son of God. We follow Jesus, we pursue Jesus, we treasure Jesus, and Jesus comforts us and strengthens us and transforms us. That's what it means to have the Son of God. So again, I ask, do you have the Son of God? Are you believing the right content about who Jesus is? And are you trusting in Jesus personally? And I really hope that you are, because check out this promise in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So if you're believing in Jesus today, then you have life. And we're not talking mere human existence here. We're talking real life, spiritual life, abundant life, eternal life. Listen to these glorious promises about eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have, go ahead, say it with me, eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has what? Eternal life. John 10:10, I came that they may have what? Life, and have it abundantly. These are present tense promises. We have eternal life right now, today. Church family, do you realize this? Eternal life is not something in the future that we're just kind of waiting around for. Eternal life is a current reality right now. Look at verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. The author views it as a completed event. It's done. It's finished. We have eternal life right now. And this life is in his Son. So if we're believing in Jesus, then we have life. John 17:3 is super helpful here. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing Jesus. Eternal life is having Jesus, enjoying a relationship with Jesus, following Jesus, abiding in Jesus, treasuring Jesus. That's eternal life. Look at verse 12 again. Whoever has the Son has life. Well, of course, right? Obviously, right? Whoever has the Son has life because Jesus himself said in John 14:6, go ahead, say it with me. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. So of course, whoever has the Son has life because Jesus is our life, right? Believing in Jesus results in an abundant life of peace and joy and love and contentment and security and hope. So again, I ask, do you have the Son of God? Do you have Jesus? If not, and you know that's you this morning, if not, I just invite you to come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus in humble faith. Confess your sins to him. Ask God to forgive your sins. Surrender your life to following Jesus as your king and simply receive that gift of eternal life. You can do it right now, right where you're sitting. But then, for those of us here today who do have Jesus, my question is this: are we living like it? Are we living like people who have Jesus? Are we living like people who have Jesus as our Savior, who have Jesus as our King? Let's live like people who find hope and meaning and joy in Jesus. Let's live like people who've passed from death to life, from darkness to light.
May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all, every one of his saints. May the Lord God bless you all. Amen. You are